you can say that with some truthfulness tonight. Look back over across the years. Don and I have been married very nearly 23 years. Look back with confidence and say, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. We do thank the church for her hospitality. The room has been very nice. We always appreciate you. If you don't appreciate a conference like this, host one, and I'll guarantee you, you'll start appreciating it. And we do appreciate the church very much. We thank you, brother, for having the confidence in inviting us. And we do want to let you know that we'll have a missions conference, the Lord willing, the 26th of May. It will begin, go through the 28th. And we don't know how many years this will go on. We started it as leadership of the Lord, and that's the way we will finish it. I don't want it to be something just because it's that time of the year. But we do feel like the Lord is in it again, and so we invite you to come with us. The church has been blessed, and we'll accommodate you. We'll give you your rooms and your food while you're there, and we hope the Lord will bless. And also, we're going to try something different this year. If we have the interest, we'll be hosting some missionary training, if there's enough interest, in the month of July. Actually, it'll start June the 29th and run through July the 4th, if I remember correctly. And, of course, we'd like young people to participate, but if people more my age are interested, we wouldn't turn you out. And our desire is to take them out of their comfort zone. Years ago, my brother-in-law preached a message along those lines, and it stuck with me for 4 years. And we're going to get these people into communities they don't know about. If you've not been to Stewart County, it's very rural, and a lot of different places out there. We're going to send them to the Amish and Mennonite community, who are very religious, but most of them lost and on their way to hell. And we're going to send them to places they've never been before. We're going to give them the name of a town, and that's it. They have to find it and scope out what it would be to open a mission in that place. And so you be praying for that, and if you're interested, you can speak to me or my wife about it. And then we will bring it again up in our missions conference, and we'll see how many is truly interested, and we'd love to have you in that as well. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, we'd ask that you turn to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly determined to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord have brought me home again empty." I'd like to preach this evening, the Lord being my helper, on the thought, home again, jiggity jig. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Son dying for us as a substitution on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we thank you for this church and her pastor, Lord, and for their steadfastness together. Lord, we know no doubt in the crowd this side there's lost hearing the sound of my voice. Lord, it be our prayer this evening that you might stir them according to your mercy and grace, out of your sovereign power, that you'd make them understand and know, no matter how religious they may be, that they're lost and undone and on their way to a devil's hell. And we pray these things in the sweet and the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to begin by saying I remembered the last line of that poem a few weeks ago, and I could not remember the first part of it. And we celebrated my mother's 75th birthday, and she has a better memory than I do, so I asked Mama, that's what we call them down home, and I asked Mama, and she said, "The farmer went to market to buy himself a pig. Home again, jiggity jig." Now, the question came to me, did he come home with a pig? You know, the little rhyme doesn't say that. Maybe you that have younger children and still do that can help me with that after the service. But it never says that he came home with one. And it is a curiosity to me. And it also is a curiosity to me, what will you take home? What will be the end product? Now, we read of this woman here, and I want to notice a couple of things. And it begins with a Moabitess woman who was not Jew. And she said, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." See, Ruth wasn't at home, but she wanted a new home. Ruth was at home in the place she now was. She was at home in the place where she was born, but she desired a different home. She desired something far from where she was at. She desired something where the culture was completely different. She desired to be in a new home. And I ask you this evening, do you desire that? And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee." Now, I want you to see in that, not only had she followed part of the distance with her, Orpah done tucked tail and run because she didn't desire the things of God. She had left her. And so we find Ruth and Naomi alone together. And she said, "Don't entreat me to leave. Don't beg me to go back." She had done come home all the way out of her comfort zone. And she was following Ruth. And she said, "Don't make me leave you." Now, let me say this. The devil will invite you to quit about halfway home. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about serving him to your eighth and ninth decade, to the day they lay you out. He'll entreat you to stop.
That's right.
He'll want you to give it up.
Amen.
And so we see that Ruth was minded to go. She says, "I will go where thou lodgest. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die." You know, that's an interesting statement because she says, "I'm going to follow you to the end." Now, Naomi was her mother-in-law, so I want you to see she was committing herself past Naomi's death. She was talking about her own death. "Where thou die, I will die. I'm going to serve God to the end." That was her desire. Verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Now, you preacher brethren, underline that because there's a sermon in being steadfast.
Yes.
There's a sermon in just having a desire for that. Most people don't today. It's like the brother preached before I got up here. Listen, they're okay with church on Sunday, but the children have ball on Sunday evening. They don't desire Wednesday night. They don't have time for it. But you know, that's not steadfastness.
Amen.
You know what's wrong with our churches? That's what's wrong with them. You know why it's so dry? Listen, I've heard men ever since I've been to this church speak of that great meeting in 1979 where God's men got right with God, where they were weeping and crying, wasn't embarrassed to get up here. You know what? That's steadfastness. Me and Brother Jeff Lawrence are the same age. Brother, I think it's safe to say we've not seen revival. I'm 42, be 43 before the end of the year's at. My generation hasn't seen it. And so we see this woman who was very determined, even though she wasn't a Jew, even though she was a Gentile, she was determined to serve God. Verse 19, "So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, 'Is this Naomi?' See, she wasn't even recognizable. The badgers of life, getting out in sin, living in sin, had so marred her, she wasn't even recognizable. It will do it to you too. You can rest assured, you get out and you have your little run in this life and you will not be recognizable. No one will even know who you are. You won't be identified anymore with God's people. And then it says in verse 20, "And she said unto them, call me not Naomi or sweet, call me Mara or bitter, for the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me." Now, I used to think Naomi was blaming God. But as my years have gone by, I found out this: she was just crediting God. She was just giving Him the credit of punishment that she deserved. You know, it's a huge difference there if you think about it, instead of blaming God, as is crediting God. Letting Him know not only that He did it, but praise the Lord, He was just in doing it. Naomi was giving Him praise in that sense. And then she says, "I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty." Now, I want you to see that she makes a very declarative statement. "I went out." Now, that's a confession in and of itself. She did not have the leadership of God when she left. She did not have the direction of God. She, you know what? Listen, you better stay put till God moves you. Don't you ever, pastors, don't you ever, ever give up a church until God moves you. Don't you ever stick around when He is moving you. Amen. Goes both ways, don't it? Amen. And so we see, she knew that was her work. She had done it. "And the Lord had brought me home again empty." Oh, the judgment of God is severe. Don't let the health and wealth people of this day teach you anything different. If you're God's, you'll be chastised. You get out there and you take a trip in the world, and when you come back around, you'll be going, "Call me Mara." If you're really His. You know, people that tuck tail and leave New Testament Baptist Church and I never hear from them again, never see the judgment on their lives from God. I can't come to but one conclusion. They went out from us because they were not from of us from the beginning. Yeah. Amen. When I was a young pastor, that worried me a little bit. Don't worry me no more. Amen. I believe it's the providence of God falling out exactly as He said it should be. Amen. So we find that Mara comes home with a dead husband and two dead boys before she learned God's lesson. She was empty. Praise be to God, I've never had to bury a child. But don't you know it's a better thing? My sister's dying with cancer, Judy. Some of you that's been home have met Judy. There's no hope in a worldly sense. I've read the pathology reports myself. That's a problem when you're in health care. You understand what it says. She's dying. A few months, my mother will bury her only daughter. You talk about something bitter. You talk about something hard. That is the bitterness when you choose not to serve God. Now, I'm not talking choosing God. I mean choosing your service for God.
That's right.
Because Mara, or Naomi, was obviously God's person, or she never would have received the punishment that she deserved. She never experienced it. So young people, you just get out there in the world and you have a belly full of good time. And if you're God's, I will guarantee you can come to me one day and say, "Brother Larry, you were right. I should have never done it." And so we see that she comes home empty. She comes home bitter. Now, I can't say much about Naomi until we go back to verse 1. And say a little bit about her husband. Ruth 1, in the very first verse, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, Now, I want you to underline that in your Bible because, number one, that was the form of government God ordained. And the second thing in that, they could tell you if they were straight men, not all of them were, they could direct you in the way to go. And so it was in that dispensation. Now, it came to pass in when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Now, if you haven't seen it and you haven't took your notes, there's a famine in this land. And I'm not talking about the economic catastrophe that we're running forward right now toward. I am talking about a spiritual famine that's lasted the entirety of my 42 years. Now, I know some of you can remember back when things were better. You know what? I can remember when things were better too. In the 25, 23 short years, I've had a sincere desire to serve the Lord. But you know what? It is a spiritual famine that's getting worse and worse and worse. I don't see it getting any better. In fact, the Bible says it will wax worse and worse. It's going to go downhill. And so we see in that time, don't make a snap decision. Notice what it says. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wives and his two sons. Now, men, I want you to know whatever decision you make, it's going to affect your family. Whatever you decide to do, and listen, we live in a day and age where men no longer want to be responsible. But listen, you get up and you leave that woman and those children hungry, you're still responsible.
That's right.
You'll get an accounting of your parents, whether you do it or not. You'll get an accounting of it. And so we see then that we cannot blame Naomi entirely because she was following her husband. She was following his leadership. She was doing what she was bidden to do. Now, we have no other further historical notes concerning these two people. But now, I've learned a lot by being married for 23 years. And I think if I said, Donna, let's move to Jackson, her first thing would be, well, Larry Forrest, I know there's no church in Jackson, Tennessee. And you know what? That'd be good advice. That'd be something to bring my attention to. So I just wonder if Naomi ever said, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't know that this would be best for our family. I don't know if this is the right course that we can take. Now, I don't know if this happened or not. I've just wondered about it because you know what? Eve was created to be a helpmeet. That was the purpose of woman. And so he may have, but I know he bore the brunt of the responsibility. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Verse 4, I just want to pick this up real quick. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Now, let me say this. Wherever your children are at the most is where their bride will come from.
That's right.
Or husband, depending if you have daughters or sons. Wherever they're at the most, that's where it will come from. And you know what? It is the end result of that. If they choose their children from the world, they're going to be mixed marriages. And you know what? The harder part will be your grandchildren.
That's right. Amen.
You know what I mean? Me and Donna's been married a good while now. And y'all remember when we first came to this conference, I guess even Adam may have been 11. Adam's a barber now. He couldn't come up because of work. 21 years old. You see, he's ready to make decisions now. And I pray that we've trained him.
Amen.
But I will say this. I didn't send him down to the public school system to get their training.
Amen.
Uh-oh. You know what? Because I believe he would have chose his mate from there. I believe that's what his... I don't see, unless by the intervention of Almighty God, what could have happened besides that. And so we see the boys were there, and they got a hold of two Moabites and married them. And so we see that all this happens, and you know the judgment of God fell upon this couple because of their rebellion. And the end result is that they all died in the process. Mara came home. Now, homecomings can be a good thing or a bad thing. My dear brother, Kraft will be going home, I guess, in about 4 or 5 weeks. Going back to Mexico. That's their home now. They visit here, but, you know, if they'd be honest with you, that's home. They're returning home. It'd be a sweet thing. It'd be good to see the churches again, wouldn't it? Be good to be in that house. Be back in the... I believe he was about to freeze to death today. He ain't used to this no more. He wants to go back home. That's a natural push. Years ago, from down home, people would come up here to Michigan to find jobs. I had an aunt that they lived in Detroit, though. And they came up here, the auto industry grew them up here. But when he got his 30 years in, they came back, they were ready to go home. And you know what they gave? They went home with somewhat of a success. He had his General Motors retirement, he had his Social Security, and his wife, she got outside the home, she worked too, she had her Social Security. But you know what? The two most precious things they had, they left behind. Their daughters stayed. And ultimately married men of another kind. They were Christian people, Nazarene people, but I believe Aunt Clay was saved. She gave her testimony to salvation. But you see, that's what happens. The home, when they went home, they had plenty of money. When they went home, they had the nicest house that any of our family had ever owned. It was nice, but they came home empty. They came home without their children. They saw their grandchildren maybe twice a year. They came home empty. Now, we measure things in money now, don't we? Man, he had that General Motors retirement, praise God. Came home empty, didn't he? What about you? What is your homegoings going to be like? Now, as I stand before you, I think about getting back to Tennessee. I told some of the brethren, listen, we don't have mustard greens that high. Onions ready to be pulled. And get up here and it's snowing. I'm ready to go home, you see. Get Donna to fix me some mustard greens with hot grease over them when I get there and have myself a big time. Be sweet, won't it?
Would you call me when she does that?
Yes, brother. You and the sisters, welcome to come.
All right. Cornbread too.
What else? Be a sweet homegoing. But see, the truth is, my homegoings have not always been that sweet. Something that has bothered me over the years about God's men, and I think it's a tightrope to walk, don't you? Between bragging on sin and admitting
sin. That's right. Amen, brother.
Amen.
It's a tightrope. And so I say by that, my homegoings have not always been sweet. They have been of the Mara category. They have been hard at times to approach home. It shouldn't be that way. It should be that God's people are always ready to go home. It should be that God's people desire the fellowship of God's people. But listen, it's not always been that way. When I was a boy, me and Donna started seeing each other. We didn't have no better sense back then. We dated. And I guess, our senior year of high school. I was a rebel from the inside out. Saved, never been indoctrinated, but I was a saved boy. Just a rebel from the inside out. Now, you saved young people, you listen to me, just because you're saved, don't think you can't get out and sin.
Amen.
And don't blame it on the sovereignty of God when you did it.
Amen.
That's
right.
Amen.
So I got out there, and many, many nights, wondered really how I got home. Drinking, smoking dope, whatever I could do. And it's a shame to me to say that in front of the people I love, probably 200 people, of the dearest people I know. But listen, I'm just being honest. And the home going was hard. Now, me and Mama, I was the last one at home. Youngest children are the nicest. And I would come in. We lived in a little two-bedroom apartment. And I'd get to the door. Now, it wasn't but two keys to it, so, you know. And I would be so quiet, you know. Just you could feel the tumblers turn, but you couldn't hear it. And I'd gently open that door. And I would walk across the front room. And every time I got to the dining room floor, and it wouldn't creak. It was a concrete floor. It wouldn't creak, and it wouldn't be no pop. But as soon as I got on that dining room floor, Mama would say, "Larry." Now, was it because she didn't know the only key that opened our apartment besides the one she had? Was it because she didn't know who was entering her house? No. Just like when he said, "Adam, where art thou?" She wanted me to know. Larry. And you know what? Then the shame and the guilt, and I praise God for it today. It wasn't just because Mama caught me. The shame and the guilt would fill my heart and before God, and all I could say, and it sounds crazy. Yeah, Mom. But I'm on some hard, hard things. I don't want my home going back to glory. Now, I don't think that all of us will enjoy the joys that we think we will.
Amen.
We stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think everybody's going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the glories of the Lord." Now, if you're saved, you're going to enter in. But according to the Word of God, some would come saved so it's by fire.
Right. Right.
That's not well done. More like the Galatians, you did run well, but who could bewitch you? See, it's more of that category. So homegoings are not always as pleasant as we think they are. Sometimes they carry with them a great deal of bitterness. Irregardless how long you've been gone, it can sometimes carry bitterness with it. Now the problem in 2011 is this. You don't find anybody going home.
Right.
And I don't mean not dying. I work with elderly people all the time. I can't tell you how many people I've seen die. And they go, they die. But I'm talking about going home to a place of service where maybe you were at before. A place of closeness that maybe you haven't enjoyed in a long, long time. Going home. You know what? The problem today, and you know the rest of the story of Ruth, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. She goes back home. She goes home with Mark. But God, through His miraculous grace and His wonderful sovereign work, makes her a grandmother when she has no children left.
Right?
Amen.
But see, she had to go through that little bit of bitterness first. What I have found is God's people don't want nothing
else. That's right.
They want to be called Naomi when they've never said, "I'm Mara." They want to enjoy that sweetness when fact comes to facts, they don't even have it.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Listen, what we need to do is get behind this make-believe and put behind us the pretense of holiness and get down to where it's really at. Listen, there are people failing Christ, and you can't tell me any other thing but that. And if you fail Christ, you have to be Christ. I'm talking about saved people that's coming home again tomorrow. I know I'm not the only one. Crowd this size, there has to be more. You know, to be in this condition is a sad, sad thing. It makes you dread going home. Example I gave you earlier. Now, I know up here, I went outside and sister was out there talking on the phone right after the evening service. I mean, and it was cold. And she goes, "Woo, feels good out here." I'm like, "You need to come to Tennessee." I said, "It don't feel good out here." But you know, in that, she's at home.
Yes.
She enjoys it. Probably lived up here all her life. I don't know. But when I get home, I'm going to enjoy that. And sometimes, as a teenage boy, now let me say this, and this is where daddies go down. My dad went off and left us. I think I was 7 months old. Never saw him again until I was 21. And you tell me how, by that time, a 50-year-old woman is going to stand up and make a that's head and shoulders taller than her, make a boy like that do what she wants him to do. Number one, man, if we get our women in that situation, it's our shame, not hers.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah. And the second thing is this. Hit it very subtly. Larry? Yeah. See, that's how she learned to do it. Now, if your homegoing is not going to be pleasant, there's only one other alternative, and that's for it to be bitter. When you stand before Christ, are you going to be well pleased? Are you going to be happy with what the Lord says in return to you? I mean, we really need to get down to business. You want this church revived, Home Baptist Church? It's going to cost you something. And I'm not talking about the expense of this meeting. New Testament Baptist Church in Dover, if we really want revival, it's going to cost us something. Oh, I'm so sick. You know, you see God's... And I love good singing. This brother Larry here, I know you enjoy singing just by watching you sing. But you know what? Those of you that are lost and going through a pretense, that singing and wagging your head, it'll be that much more of your damnation. Your homegoing is not going to be sweet. I fully believe part of our problem is that we have such a lost element in our churches that have never got down and really did business with God, and they're cold and indifferent, and then we blame it on God's sovereignty. God help us. You know what? According to what I study in the Word of God, He desires to be with His people.
Amen.
He says, "You draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you." But the problem is, we're not doing it.
That's right.
That's not going to be very much of a homegoing to hold it to. Say what you will, it's not going to be pleasant. Now, on the flip side, now, I hate to always dwell on the negative. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13. We read of a homegoing. The Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," and you'd underline that because he's talking to the saved when he says brethren. Sisters, that's a general term and it means you too. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if..." Now you circle or underline or highlight or however you bring attention to a word in your Bible, because it's imperative that you see that. It's an if. You know what I found? Baptists don't like ifs much. But this book is full of them. If. And so we see that he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's the best comfort I can offer you. Oh, to be prepared and ready. To truly be ready to face God. And I'm not just talking to salvation, because we already know this is a church letter. He's writing it. So the only conclusion I can come to is that homegoing is not all going to be good for all of God's people. And the only way that you will have a sweet homegoing is, number one, you make your calling and election sure. You better be sure that you have what you think you have. Nothing more could be any important.
Amen.
Now when the Lord can give you assurance of that, and I mean the Lord, I'm not talking about daddy or mama telling you how great everything is.
Amen.
But when you get that with yourself and God, then the next thing to do is think about your service. Well, mother and daddy's always going to church. I'm not talking about mother and daddy. I'm talking about your service. My mother and father-in-law are probably two of the finest people I've ever known. But Donna and Christopher can't depend on Junior and Diane. You see what I'm saying? Their testimonies are separate. Their service is separate. And just because Junior and Diane have served the Lord well, and maybe hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," doesn't mean Christopher and Donna are going to hear it too. So we see next our walk is individual. That commendation doesn't ride on mother and daddy. And so we see then that home again can be a blessed, wonderful thing, or can be the most fearful, scary thing that you'll ever face. I want to read one more verse. I know we're all hot and we're going to close. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. "By faith he," meaning Abraham, "by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country." Now listen, we get awfully at home here. We get very complacent. And I'm talking about good, solid rock, Bible-based churches we get at home. And the reason we do is because our flesh belongs here.
Yeah, right.
You know, how comfortable do you feel in this present world? It says here that Abraham, he walked around in a strange country. Now, it's a country one day his people would possess. But I want you to see, it was strange. It was foreign to him. And he did not know about it. How much do you know about this world? I'm going to tell you a story, and I ain't going to get into specifics. But there's a church down home that had a member that had an article published in Cosmopolitan magazine that is a reproach to God's people. It's filth. It's debauched. It's sickening. There's no need to think she's a stranger here, because she's gotten used to the dark. She's gotten comfortable. And listen, we have our children to be concerned about. And you know what? I pray to God that the Lord might save my girls. And just as easy as to get comfortable in the dark as to get comfortable in church.
That's right.
In fact, it's probably more scary.
Amen. That's true.
My children have been raised in church. Praise be to God.
Amen.
My daughter, Sarah, never remembers not going to the church that I now pastor. We went to other places, but she was too young. She don't remember anything else. That's good. Praise God. I'm trying to train them girls up. home, but it's no longer strange to us. We've gotten used to it. We've gotten complacent. And it's the place we think we belong. He was a stranger. Abraham wasn't at home there, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and their heirs with the name of the same promise. Now, I want you to see that they were dwelling in tabernacles, which is tents. They didn't make themselves at home. That's what the wilderness tabernacle is named for. It's just a tent. But man, we build them 3-bedroom bricks, don't we? Full basement. Plant it down to stay. You know what I found in my short life? As long as it houses me and my wife till we're gone, who cares? You know what? At one time, God's people believed that. They don't anymore. They're ready to settle in. Verse 10, "For he," meaning Abraham, "looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, is that the place you're looking at to dwell in? Is that the home that you want? Is that the eternal abiding place that you desire? Where is your home? When you go home, where are you going to arrive? Where are you going to be? Verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who promised. Therefore sprang there even of one him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is in the seashore innumerable. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They had not found their home yet. Now, on the subject of strangers, how strange do you look to the world? You know, that is the concept of a stranger, is it not? How strange do you look? Several years ago, when Don and I and the kids went to Mexico to see Brother Kraft down there, he probably don't remember this, he said, "Brother, don't wear your jeans." He said, "Get you some pants." And I said, "Why, brother?" He said, "You stick out like a sore thumb." You know what he's saying? I look like a stranger. Now, some of the Mexican nation, they would see that and say, "Ha ha, money. Brother Kraft is protecting me. That is a good thing." But see, I would have been picked up by my dress. Stranger. Strange to be looked at. Strange. Sticking out like a sore thumb. Does God's people still do that today? I'm afraid not. I'm afraid it's far different. I think we've got used to the night. We like it here. Not only do we like it here, we're well settled. We're glad of it. And so we see then, that's the first thing that he did, that the God declared them to be. And the last thing was pilgrims. Now, pilgrims ain't the one with the little hat and with the big buckle here in the front. But if it's not, are you going to feel at home? Have you gotten used to the situation as it is? Have you become complacent? Have you become comfortable? Listen, this should not be our home. I want to go home to be with the Lord. I want it more and more every day. I want to sit at His feet and say, "Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him." And you know what? I've got to the point where that's what I want most of all.
I want to be home.
You know what? A few weeks ago, I'm going to say this and I'm going to close. I'm probably way past my time. A few weeks ago, in preparation for our missions conference in May, I challenged our church to start keeping a diary. Really, it was a 40-day diary. It actually didn't start to Saturday last. I started mine a little early. Of what you did in relation to every day. Not just a diary. How many times did you eat? How many hours did you work in a day? How much time did you spend in the car? And then how much times you stand on your knee, you sit on your knees before God? How much time did you spend reading this? How much time did you spend looking for the will of God? Now, I've been doing mine, I think, since the 1st of April. And I glanced back at the pages, and I'm so ashamed. What have I done? You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
What have I done for the glory and the majesty of God? It's very, very awakening. And what I have found is very disturbing. Now, your diary might look a lot better than mine. But I don't want to go home with that. So I set aside some things. We don't have TV, the regular TV.